Got to get fully dressed for the job that I was supposed to be doing here today. So if you excuse me just a moment, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. That's where we're going to be looking in a minute, but I got to get changed here. I'm sorry. Very sorry here. Didn't even get fully dressed. Well, I won't be needing those. Let's see. Yeah. Gotta get dressed for the job I'm doing here today. Yeah, just turn in your Bibles to the Obadiah there. Anybody have a busy summer so far? Maybe go to the pool at all, or anybody go to any pools this summer? Any swimming? Okay, yeah. Go. Sorry about that failure to get dressed this morning. Now I think I'm ready. So we're going to look at Obadiah. And if you could put up the first slide there. The first slide. That's not the first slide. It's not? Okay, we'll just go with that one. Go with that one. So we're talking about Obadiah. We're continuing our series on minor prophets. I spoke about the book of Amos a couple weeks ago. And so the Old Testament goes Amos, and then the next book is Obadiah. And neither one of these are ones that we're probably very familiar with. In my Bible, Obadiah is on page 818. It's probably not on that page in your Bible, but for the sake of giving you a useless number, that's where I'm turning right now. But it's hard to find it, so if nothing else, I want you to get out of this sermon that you've turned to a place in your Bible that you probably haven't turned in a while. My sermon title today is, what I thought was on the first slide, is Obadiah, the fierce love of the father and the story of the failing lifeguard. I think Obadiah has some practical application for us here today and now. And we're going to read through it a little bit. It's only one chapter long. It's actually only 21 verses long. We won't read every verse, but we want to kind of skim through it. So starting in verse 1 of Obadiah, I'm reading from NIV. It says, "The vision of Obadiah." Now you remember Amos also was a visionary. He saw visions, not dreams while he was asleep, but kind of like dreams from God while he was awake. Obadiah also had this going on. And so it says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom." Now Edom was to the southeast of Judah. And we talked about, when I was talking about Amos, that Judah was south of the divided kingdom of, you got Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Edom is territory to the southeast of Judah, as I understand it. So the sovereign Lord is about to say something to Edom. Here's what he says. "We have a message from the Lord. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to nations to say, 'Rise and let us go against her for battle.' See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You know what? It's only 21 verses. I'm just going to read it. Verse 5 says, if thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. Verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, we're getting to why. Why is all this happening? Why is all this going to be happening to Edom? Verse 10 says why. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You were like one of them. Verse 12, you should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done it, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they have never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. So now we're getting into a new phase of this book here. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. This is talking about, I think, a still future date, because we don't have this going on Mount Zion currently, and it has not happened yet, in my opinion. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines, as we've talked about before, is Gaza. Modern day Gaza. Do people from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. Who is possessing the land of the Philistines right now? Ask yourself that rhetorically. But they will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. Verse 20, this company of Israelites, exiles who are in Canaan, will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on the mountain, on Mount Zion, to govern the mountains of Esau. And listen to this last verse, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So we're talking about Gaza and a kingdom that belongs to the Lord. Clearly, that is not happening right now. That has not happened yet. We're talking about a future date. So Obadiah was preaching to the people of Edom that God has noticed that while bad things were happening to his people, his children, the people of Judah, you were just watching it happen. In fact, you were participating in it. And God noticed that, and there's going to be a day of reckoning coming. The day of the Lord is coming. I don't think it's happened yet. Some people do. I don't think it's happened yet. But it's coming, and there's going to be a day when God's kingdom is in these places that at that time and currently, bad things were happening, have been happening, and are happening. So Amos, you know, had a, according to AI, a striking resemblance to Caleb Foster, you know. That was not by my prompting or anything. It just happened. But I can't help but notice, I think there's a trend with these minor prophets. Can you see this one here? I don't know if we can turn off more light so they can see it a little better. This is AI's version of what Obadiah looks like. Can we go to the next slide and just for comparison? And back one more time. Yeah, so I don't know, but these Fosters, you know, they look a lot like the minor prophets. We don't know what Obadiah looked like. We don't know what Amos looked like, but we do know a little bit about him. But it doesn't really matter. We know that his message was to the people of Edom and about a coming kingdom and about God's noticing what's been going on. Go ahead and go on to the next slide, Carter, if you could. The next one after that. Yep. Obadiah. Okay. So I'm not very good at spelling. And Obadiah, I don't know how to spell it without looking. So I put it up there on the board, on the screen. Obadiah, it reminds me of the word obedience. And in a way, I think that makes sense because Obadiah, the name Obadiah means servant of God. And if you're a servant, then you're certainly obedient to someone. So Obadiah, obedience, I think maybe there's a connection, at least something that could help you remember it. I also think that, so when I'm trying to remember how to spell it, I remember the word bad is in the middle of Obadiah. So it's O, bad, idea. But it's not idea really at the end, it's ayah. So O, bad, idea. I think all of those words are good to remember in this, as we're talking about kind of an expository sermon of the book of Obadiah. It's about obedience, and it's about, oh, that's a bad idea. To stand by and look at bad things happening to God's children and do nothing to intervene is, oh, that's a bad idea. Go ahead and go on to the next one there. So we've got a lifeguard. Now, I've had many jobs. My kids often laugh about every time they hear that I've a different job that they never heard that I had before, you know, and this happens fairly frequently. I was actually a lifeguard for a very brief time at the YMCA and at a Christian camp in Dixon, the Reynoldswood camp over there. And so I got certified of how to save drowning people, you know, by the American Red Cross. And I've let that certification expire, so now I don't know how to save people anymore that are drowning, you know. Well, of course, I still know how, but I'm not certified. So, you know, I don't know. It's kind of like having a certification to do CPR. Well, and you are certified in CPR when you become a lifeguard. You got to also become CPR certified. But I've never known anybody that's needing CPR to check to see if you have a card to make sure you're doing it right. They would rather you just go ahead and do it, right? And so sometimes I think that the church and we as Christians, all of us, get into the trap of thinking, well, I haven't been to the Bible college. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to talk to somebody about Jesus. I don't know how to put together a testimony. I'm not certified in that. And so then we just sit back and watch people drown because we're not certified, or we're not certified anymore. You know? And so I want you to look carefully at this image and remember it. It's a sermon illustration, both literally and figuratively. It's a picture I want you to remember. A lifeguard sitting there while somebody's drowning. We've been going to, we have a membership to the YMCA in Rockford, and we don't ever use it. It's just something we like to pay for every month. But one of the benefits that we do use occasionally is we go, Rockford YMCA members can go to any of the Rockford Park District pools over the summer, the outdoor pools, for free. And so we like to go to the one in Loves Park called the Sand Park. It's a misnomer because there's no sand there at all. I don't know why they call it Sand Park. But has anybody ever been to the Sand Park in Loves Park? Okay. Have you ever watched the lifeguards there? I don't know how long they've been doing this, but I was a trained lifeguard, certified, and they do teach you to scan the pool and keep your head moving while you're a lifeguard so you don't get kind of in a trance and forget to watch over here when you're watching over here, you know? But these guys, man, they take it to the extreme. If you go to the Sand Park, and maybe do it because it's entertaining, all of these lifeguards are going like I'm not exaggerating at all. They are moving their heads constantly, and they are scanning that pool, man. They're not like this guy that's just sitting there, this guy, I'm pointing back here, not paying any attention. This guy's relaxing. You know, he's got the uniform on, but he's missing out on the point. Church, we need to be scanning the pool. We need to be watching for who's drowning out there, not just in our community, but in our church. Go ahead and go on to the next slide. I heard a story about a man who wanted to buy a dog, but he didn't want to go through the whole laborious process of going through obedience training and all that. So he wanted to buy a dog that was already trained. And there are services that will do that for you, that'll take a dog as a puppy and train it for you, and then you can use it. So in the story, this man bought a very expensive dog that had gone through all this training, and he could supposedly do all these tricks, and you could tell the dog to do almost anything. You could tell it to go retrieve the newspaper, you could tell it to go bring you a snack, and it would do it. And so the man was very excited, and he got the dog home, and he sat down on the floor like this guy, and he said, okay. The dog's name was Snickers. Okay, Snickers, I'd like you to get me a sandwich. And the dog cocked its head, sat there, and then laid down. He didn't go get a sandwich. And the man got very angry, and he's like, I want you to go get me a sandwich. The dog just went to sleep. A couple days later, he tried it again. All right, let's try something easier. Dog, Snickers, I want you to go get my shoes. And the dog just cocked its head, and laid down, went to sleep. So the man called the company that was supposedly training this dog and said, I paid thousands of dollars for this dog and it's not doing anything I've asked it to do. I want a refund. I prayed for obedience and I got nothing. I got a sleepy dog. He just watches me. Somebody came to the door the other day and rang the doorbell and knocked on the door, and dog just laid there, didn't do anything. It's not even a good guard dog. It doesn't even bark. Just watched as the man that knocked on my door then went and stole stuff out of my garage. You get the point. This is kind of like what was going on in Obadiah. The children of God were being ransacked by the people of Edom. By other people, and the people of Edom just stood by and watched. They didn't do anything. They weren't obedient to God's calling for them to care for each other, protect each other. But in Obadiah, we learn that God notices that. God noticed that and said, there's going to be consequences for that, for you failing to listen to what I said to do, for you failing to be obedient. You're being a failing lifeguard. You didn't protect anyone. I want to ask you, parents, has anybody ever kind of picked on your child? And how did it make you feel? How did you behave? Has there ever been somebody at your kid's school that was picking on them? And how did you feel about that? How did you want to behave? I know when I was in kindergarten, I went to one of my first days of school and at Julia Lathrop Elementary in Rockford, and I had a brand new gray zip-up jacket. And there was this evil kindergartner named Peter Webb. And Peter Webb pushed me down on the playground before school on one of the first days of the first week, and I got a grass stain on my gray jacket. And I went home and I told my mom, and she was livid. She wanted to strangle that Peter Webb. When I told her about what had happened with my missing front teeth, and I told her about Peter Webb. Turns out Peter Webb became one of my good friends in kindergarten and first grade, and he was over to our house several times, and I was over to his house, and he had an Atari. So that was cool. And we got to be good friends. But in the moment, when your child tells you somebody's picking on me, you want to defend them. We don't have any problem understanding that as parents. It's built into us. And that's how God is. When somebody picks on his children, he is vengeful. And more so than anybody that has ever actually been a real parent to a child. And he's telling the people of Edom, you better get ready, because while my children were being ransacked and being mistreated, you guys did nothing. You didn't make a judgment about, you didn't want to be judgmental. You didn't want to say, well, you really shouldn't be doing this. You didn't take up arms. You didn't do anything. You know, I think I think there's a lesson in there for us as a church about how we ought to behave with other sister churches. Sometimes we tend to isolate, and we don't know what's going on in the East Oregon Church, and we don't know what's going on in the Oregon Church. And sometimes, for some reason, some of our churches tend to get along better than others, and maybe this church gets along better with a church in another state. And maybe that's true of, like, the Indiana Conference. When we go to family camp, there seems to be some churches that get along better, and maybe they don't really pay any attention to what's going on in the other church. I was interested that, I'm constantly interested, really, in the Washington congregation, that they do things differently than our church, any church that I've ever been a part of. They'll drop everything and go on a mission trip. They'll drop everything and fly across the country to come see what's going on at the Flag Center Church in Rochelle, Illinois. Jacob, remember that? He came and he just came to a game night and he came for a week and wanted to see what's going on. How can he fellowship? Recently, Dan and Prince William, what is his real name? Matthew Bliss. Yeah, they went out to Washington to visit. I'm just interested in that. Like, why does that happen? And so at family camp, six or seven people from the Washington church came out to Midwest family camp in Illinois. So the Midwest is really expanding because now it includes the state of Washington. There are some people that came from the state of Washington to a Midwest family camp, but we have a real hard time getting people from the Midwest to come to Midwest family camp. So in some ways, I think we're standing by while things are happening in other churches and we just don't really care. We just don't really have any interest in getting involved. In some ways, right here in our own congregation, we've got people that are going through stuff that might be drowning in that lake of life, and we don't really care. I mean, we kind of do. We say, oh, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. But then we don't really do anything to find out about what's going on in that person's life again until we see them again in a month or two, right? We have a congregational lunch this afternoon, and it's an opportunity for fellowship, and I would encourage you all to stay if you can, and I know that sometimes people don't bring food and they feel kind of self-conscious or they don't like the food or whatever. I know all of those things. I've had those thoughts myself. But stay and fellowship. Learn what's going on in people's life. God calls us to that, to obey, to obedience, Obadiah. He's calling us to be servants. Like Obadiah's name was servant of God. He's calling us to do that. Be a servant to our brothers and sisters, to our church, to our congregation, to the churches around us and to the community. And look for people that are drowning. Look for people that are being ransacked and carried away in the things of this world. And we can sometimes be judgmental. There are some churches where they love to put on the lifeguard uniform and blow the whistle at what's going on in the community. Ah! No running. Ah! No horseplay. Quit splashing. You know? And then there's some churches where they just sit back and in on the phone while people are drowning. Where are you on that spectrum? Do I have another slide? I think I do. Are we sitting back and watching Judah burn? Are we watching our community? Are we watching Rochelle burn? Are we watching our families in our congregation burn and not say anything about it? Go ahead and go on to the next one. Is there one more? Yeah. If you feel like, well, what can I really do? I'm kind of useless in this situation. Remember that there are lifeguards at the Olympics. So these are the most elite swimmers in the world, and somebody's job is to sit there and watch and make sure they don't drown. So we are that lifeguard. We are called to be that lifeguard. Even though there are professional swimmers in the pool of the Bible in our congregation, there are people that can quote scripture better than I can, that can memorize it better than I can, that can deliver a better sermon that's more memorable than I can. There's people that can certainly sing better than I can. But we are called to be the lifeguards, to watch and make sure that people aren't drowning around us. Was that the last slide, or is there still another one? Yeah, that's okay. So remember, go ahead and leave it on that one for a minute. So remember, there's lifeguards at the Olympics. I know that Micah's thing is to talk about Bob Dylan during sermons. I know that you guys like that. You like talking about musicians, and so I figured, who would be the musician that I could speak about during this sermon that people would remember? And I thought, Ozzy Osbourne. Ozzy Osbourne just died recently, I believe this past week. I watched a video on YouTube. I don't know the link to it, but you could search and you can find this. There's a guy that makes a life, not a living necessarily. I don't think he's being paid to do this, but he makes it his life's work to seek out autograph signings of famous people and go to them and talk to them about his relationship with Jesus and how it's impacted his life and give them a Bible with their name on it. He'll go to the Lifeway Christian store or a place like that and have the name of the person that he's about to meet embossed on the Bible, and then he'll just hand it to him. And they might pay the fee to have something else autographed, but he's giving them a Bible. I wonder, when was the last time that you did something like that? When was the last time that you've even just mentioned to anybody about how Jesus has impacted your life? It's been a long time for me. But anyway, this guy went specifically and did this for Ozzy Osbourne. So he tells the story on YouTube about he went to Lifeway Christian store and he had Ozzy Osbourne embossed on the cover of a Bible. And he got a special edition of the Bible that was sort of like a children's or teens Bible, because he had heard that Ozzy Osbourne had some mental deficiencies from drug use in the past, and he had mentioned sometime out loud to somebody that this guy heard about that he just couldn't read and understand the Bible because of his history of drug use. And he wanted to read it, but he just couldn't really understand it. So this guy went out of his way and had this Bible made up. And then in the video clip, he's telling the story of how it was a little humorous, because then at Lifeway, when the embossing was done, they announced it over the PA system. Ozzy Osbourne, your Bible is ready. You can pick it up at the counter, and people were looking around, you know. But anyway, he delivered this Bible to Ozzy Osbourne at an autograph signing. And then, I forget how exactly it came up, but they talked about it at length, and he actually appreciated it, and he they decided there was going to be another autograph signing coming up in another town fairly soon to that. And so this guy decided to follow up with him. And Ozzie's son was also there. And he pulled this guy aside and he said, "I just wanted to tell you, my dad really appreciated that Bible that you gave him. And the night after you gave it to him, when we were all going back up to our hotel suite, I think it was in Las Vegas or something, and they had, you know, rooms reserved for these famous musicians and the family, his Bible that you gave him was left in the autograph room, in the conference room where they had the autograph signing. And he stopped and told his staff, his bodyguards and whatever, 'Where's my Bible?' And they kind of laughed, like, 'Yeah, your Bible.' And he's like, 'No, I want you to go get my Bible. I want to look at that tonight. That was a nice gift, and I want to look at it tonight.' And so this Ozzie's son was talking to this guy, and he said, 'I want you to know that actually meant something to my dad. And he has not only kept it that night, he not only wanted them to go get it that night, but he's kept it by his bedside every night since then.'" So the musician that's known as sometimes the Prince of Darkness, the one that bit a head off of a bat during a performance at one time, or is alleged to have, and I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he's supposedly did. Not anybody that somebody would think is going to be receptive to the gospel message or a Bible. Apparently it had some kind of impact on him, and at least enough that he held on to it. He didn't just toss it away, and that was the thing, is his son was saying, "My dad gets all kinds of gifts, and we just don't have a place to store them all, so frankly, most of them could just get tossed in the dumpster as soon as he gets them." But it wasn't so with that Bible. I don't know what the status of Ozzy Osbourne's salvation is or was, but his clock ran out. He's dead now. There's no more opportunity for him to choose Jesus and to be in the kingdom if he didn't already. But I'd kind of like to think that maybe this guy who went out on a limb and did something that could be a little bit intimidating, embarrassing maybe had an impact on this guy's salvation. He maybe didn't blow the whistle and say, "You're sinning." But he didn't also ignore the fact that Ozzy Osbourne needs Jesus just as much as all the rest of us do. So again, I'll ask you, when's the last time that you told somebody about your church? When's the last time you told somebody about how Jesus has impacted you, or about a verse that meant something to you? When I was at the Bible college, we had an assignment in an evangelism and ministry class, evangelism and discipleship making, I think it was called, or something to that effect, with Kent Ross as the teacher. We had an assignment that sometime during the semester, we had to go to two different people that we did not know and share the gospel message. And we could use one of two formats. We could either use something called the Roman Road, which is a series of verses from the book of Romans that kind of lead people through salvation. And I don't think I have it in this Bible, but in one of my Bibles I do have the Roman Road. That's something you can readily look up online, the Roman Road. If you don't know how to talk to people about Jesus, the Roman Road is a well-established series of verses that one leads to the next, and it talks about the plan of salvation. Another one was the bridge illustration, and it's actually a picture that you can put in your Bible or you can carry around with you, the bridge illustration, and it talks about, and there's verses that go along with each part of the bridge, but it's talking about bridging the gap between our sinful nature and God's eternal kingdom, and how Jesus is that bridge. So we had to go and use one of those methods to tell somebody at random about our salvation, and it's uncomfortable. I remember clearly I went in Morrow, Georgia. There was a Long John Silver's, and I love their hush puppies. And so I went in there, because you can get 12 hush puppies for, at that time it was like $1.50 for 12 hush puppies, probably $17.50 now, but I mean, that's a lot of gas for $1.50. I mean, that's a lot of food for $1.50. So I went in there, and there was this lady just eating her chicken planks and fish, shrimp or whatever, and I'm like, okay, this is it. So I walked over there, and I sat down at the other side of the table from her. I said, hey, I'm a student at Atlanta Bible College, and I've got an assignment that I need to share this little illustration about Jesus with somebody at random. Would it be okay if I sit with you and share it? And I don't remember much else other than that. It wasn't painful. She didn't stab me or anything. I don't know if she accepted Jesus or anything. It wasn't something like, yes, I want to be baptized right now, you know. But when's the last time you did something like that? Do you even know how to do anything like that? If not, then our church, we probably should be training people how to do that. Maybe that's not the best method to go to Long John Silver's. Maybe go to Chick-fil-A. No, those people already know about Jesus. I don't know. Just go share your faith. Start with people in our congregation. All right. I don't know if, Sarah, are you willing to do the caring and sharing kind of out of order, but now would be a good time.